Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you've promised to be with us, and we pray that you would be with us by your Spirit, that you would speak through me and speak to each of us. Speak to encourage, to challenge, to reassure. So, Father, please be at work now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, put yourself in this situation. You're in a job you can't get out of. There are no unions. There's no employment tribunal. There's no outside support. You thought you were working for one thing, but your wages have been changed, and you had no choice but simply to accept it. But the wages haven't just been changed once, but many times. And your employer was perhaps reasonably supportive, but now your employer has turned hostile. And to make it worse, your employer is your relative. And to cap it all off, you've trusted God in all this. He has brought you into this situation, and you're now feeling trapped. And your question is, what is God doing? Maybe that's not your situation, but maybe you're someone who's in a situation of suffering or struggle. And you've trusted God, you've followed him as faithfully as you can so far, but right now it feels like weeks or months or years of slog, of hard work, of one thing after another after another. And perhaps you feel trapped. And perhaps that's the same question. What is God doing? I guess for others of us, maybe we're in a time of things going well. But I'm afraid we are in a fallen world, and chances are that we will hit those weeks, those months, those years when life and faith are struggle, slog, hardship, and we may feel trapped in them. And the question will be then, what is God doing? And I think that's one of the big questions that our section of Genesis tonight addresses. You know, what is God doing when it's tough? When life feels unfair? When we're being treated badly? When it's just slog and long and one thing after another? Now, as I say that, perhaps you're here this evening and you're not sure what you believe. You're still trying to work it out. Well, if you're thinking of following the Lord God, you know, it's quite a good idea to know what he's like. You need to know what to expect if you commit your life to him. And life in this world involves really tough times. And following the Lord God doesn't give us a free pass from suffering. Or perhaps you're here this evening and you know you don't believe this. But perhaps, you know, if God might be there, it's useful to know how he works through suffering and hardship, because it will happen. It will happen. So that's the question for us this evening. What does God do when his people are going through tough times? And as we answer this question, I think it will help us trust God through those times, whether we're going through them now or whether we're going to face them in the future. Now, as I was writing the introduction this week, that was just there, I was writing it and thinking, I think this is for me. Because earlier in this week, I was feeling pretty low. I'm still not fully recovered from my virus. Michael asked me, I reckon I'm about 92% now, which is almost there, almost. But I think, actually, if I'm honest, I've been struggling since December with a number of things. I had a medical diagnosis, which means I currently need to be careful on what I eat, which I'm struggling to adapt to, because there's a whole lot of stuff I really like, but I can't eat. There's some big frustrations with the church finances. There's been things about prioritising my diary. And I was chatting to a fellow church minister this week who said that there are more days than less that he thinks about giving up, or someone else might be able to do a better job than he is. And I thought, oh, I'm really glad for your honesty, because sometimes that's me as well. You know, sometimes church ministry, church leadership, it just feels like slog and hard work. And Rich isn't here for me to tell him that's what you're letting himself in for. But as I was writing that, I thought, hey, you know what? If God is preaching to anybody in this, he's preaching this to me. So the rest of you can sit back and listen, and I'm just telling this to myself. But what is God doing when it's slog and hard work and one thing after another? And I think this passage gives us three glorious truths and an answer to that question. There are probably more answers than that, but in this passage there are three. What is God doing? First, glorious truth, God is keeping his promises. God is keeping his promises. Just look at verses 1 to 3 in chapter 31. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father. And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude towards him was not what it had been. Then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. So what? What's the significance of that? Well, let's just track back a few years. When Jacob was on his way to Laban, God had met with Jacob in a dream at Bethel and had made Jacob this promise. And it's in Genesis 28:15, just to back over the page if you want it. But 28:15, God said to Jacob, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I've promised you. A precious promise. What God didn't say was how long it would be. God didn't say whether it was going to be easy or hard. And God didn't say what it would look like to come back. And what has happened in the intervening years since God made that promise? Well, Jacob has worked 7 years for Laban and ended up married not to his beloved Rachel but to Leah. He works another 7 years for Rachel. In Genesis chapter 30, we saw last time, he tries to leave, but Laban realizes he's being blessed by the Lord through Jacob, so persuades Jacob to stay. And in a way, Jacob is trapped. He's the person I described at the start. And by the end of chapter 30, we discover that Jacob has grown exceedingly prosperous with large flocks and a whole lot of other things. And to cap it all off, Laban and his son's attitude to Jacob starts to change. I mean, it wasn't great to start off with, but it's really not good. Now, it's just worth noting, opposition comes when God's people are having an impact. Think David, think Daniel, think in Acts, much of the opposition, especially with Paul's ministry, arises from jealousy when people are starting to follow the Lord. Well, Jacob is a successful stranger in a foreign land, and now the heat is being turned up. Not literally, physically, but, you know, it's getting uncomfortable. And it's only now, when it's getting uncomfortable, when the heat is being turned up, that the Lord speaks to Jacob. Verse 3, then the Lord said to Jacob, chapter 31, verse 3, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. It's 20 years since God spoke to Jacob and made that promise. And it's now that God says, it's time. Now, what's God been doing all those years through all that has happened? What's he been doing? Well, one of the things he has been doing is that he's been keeping his promises. He's been keeping his promise. Many of us know the footsteps in the sand story, and it's lovely, so I'm going to read it out. One night I had a dream. I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord, and across the sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonged to me and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of my life flashed before us, I looked back at the footprints in the sand, and I noticed that many times along the path of my life there was only one set of footprints. I also noticed that this happened at the very lowest and saddest times in my life. This really bothered me, and I questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you would walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, in times when I needed you the most, you should leave me. The Lord replied, my precious, precious child, I love you. And I would never, never leave you during your times of trial and suffering. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. It's lovely, isn't it? Now in the New Testament, God says all God's promises are yes in Christ Jesus. So if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus tonight, all the promises of scriptures, are ours in Christ, which includes these promises to Jacob. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, not to England, but bring you to the new creation. I will not leave you until I have done what I've promised you. Now, for 20 years, Jacob had to hold on to that. But God was there keeping his promise. And then 20 years later, said it's time. And that just reassures us, doesn't it? What is God doing in the slog, in the struggle, in the suffering? He's keeping his promises. We might not be able to see it. We might not be able to feel it. It might feel overwhelming. But he's keeping his promises. So keep holding on. Keep trusting. Keep taking him at his word. Because he's promised he will be with us all the way. So that's the first glorious truth I think this teaches us. Second glorious truth in answer to the question, what is God doing when it's tough, is God is using bad for good. God is using bad for good. So in verse 3, the Lord has spoken to Jacob saying, it's time. Jacob sends word for Rachel and Leah to meet him in the field. And they're away from the family and anybody else who might be listening in. Jacob explains to his wives what God has been doing. And Jacob's speech, I think, is extraordinary. Because when we read chapter 30, which we saw last week, it sounds like Jacob is doing all sorts of superstitious things to make the best of Laban's flocks his own. But this speech shows that Jacob knows there is more going on. God is using bad for good. Listen as I read verses 5 to 7 as we have Jacob's speech. Jacob said to them, to Rachel and Leah, I see that your father's attitude towards me is not what it was before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. Now Jacob here recognises a key truth about how God works in tough times. And that is often he doesn't promise to rescue us out of them, but he promises to be with us through them. God is not an exit policy out of trouble, but our certain help, our rock of refuge through trouble. He will be with us. He will carry us. There'll be one set of footprints. But there is more going on than that, as wonderful as that is. Because Jacob carried on. If Laban said, the speckled ones will be your wages. Remember, he wasn't getting paid in money. So this is how he's getting paid. Then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. And if Laban said, the streaked ones will be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked young. And look how what he says, so God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. Well, how is Jacob so sure of that? I mean, wasn't it because he was doing all that stuff with striped bark and things like that, you know, we saw last week? Or was it chance? How does he know that this was God? Well, he carries on. Verse 10, in the breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw that the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, speckled or spotted. The angel or messenger of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I answered, here I am. And he said, that's the messenger, look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled or spotted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel. Yeah, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Yeah, when Jacob met God in all his poverty. So what is God doing? What does Jacob realise God is doing? Well, do you remember, Laban loves having Jacob with him. Back in 30 verse 27, Laban knows that the Lord is blessing him through Jacob. And Laban wants to keep control of Jacob, but he doesn't want to follow the Lord. Laban wants to have his cake, the blessing, and eat it. And it's just worth noting, the world wants to use God's people for its own ends on its terms. You know, it should be good for your company to have Christians working for you. Followers of the Lord, I trust, will be diligent, faithful, honest, hard-working. But often the world will want to exploit or abuse that. But there's a promise that the Lord made to Abraham. It's passed on to Jacob, and it's ours in Christ. Back in Genesis 12, it says, "You will be a blessing." Now, Jacob was a blessing to Laban. But the Lord continues, "I will bless those who bless you." Jacob was a blessing to Laban. "And whoever curses you, I will curse." So God has blessed Laban through Jacob. Laban thought he could have his cake and eat it, have the blessing of Jacob whilst ill-treating him. And what's God going to do about that? Well, what we discover is that the Lord God works behind the scenes in such a way to, on the one hand, to bless Jacob and at the same time plunder Laban. And I did just say that. God is working to bless Jacob and at the same time to plunder Laban. And at this point, we might be starting to feel a little bit awkward. Bless Jacob and plunder Laban. One of my favourite hymns is "How Firm a Foundation, You Saints of the Lord." I don't think we're singing it this evening. We'll have to sing it another evening. But in the original version, verses 2 to 6 are written as if the Lord is speaking to us. And verse 3 says this: "When through the deep waters I call you to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with you, your troubles to bless, and sanctify to you your deepest distress." What's that saying? God is with us, working in the trouble to bless us. We might not be able to see, but that's what it's saying. But there's more than that going on in Genesis 31. Because in our trouble, God is not just working to bless us, he's working to plunder his opponents. Or those like Laban who would have their cake and eat it. And in case we're thinking, I'm not sure about this, the cross and resurrection of Jesus is the greatest picture. You know, in his trial, in his torture, in his crucifixion, Jesus goes through the greatest distress imaginable. I mean, you can't imagine it, can you? And it seems that the world has defeated him. It seems that the devil has won. But up from the grave he arose. I was going to sing the whole lot, but with a mighty triumph over all his foes. And as the Apostle Paul writes, Jesus ascended into heaven, leading captives in his wake. So through the cross, Jesus' deepest distress, Jesus plunders his enemies and he says the gates of hell will not prevail against his kingdom. So God blesses through the pain and plunders his enemies at the same time. And we have a cross-shaped faith. That means God works most powerfully in our trials, in our weaknesses, in our suffering. And because we have a cross-shaped faith, then as we trust him in the struggle, not only will God be blessing us, he'll be plundering his opponents. Jacob saw it in a dream. The cross proclaims it. God uses bad for good to bless his people and plunder his opponents. And you're thinking, oh, that sounds a bit weird. And that brings us to the third glorious truth of what God is doing. Because actually, what is he particularly doing here when we talk about sort of plundering his money? It's actually he's winning loyalty. He's winning the loyalty of Rachel and Leah. See, one of the big repeated words or themes in these verses is fathers and families, particularly fathers. And if you look through, perhaps in your own time, you'll just see how much father or fathers and comes up. And through Jacob's testimony to his wives, they realise how they're being treated by their father and how the God of the universe actually is with Jacob. So listen to what they say. Rachel and Leah replied, "Do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate?" Verse 14, next to the word father. "Does he not regard us as foreigners?" That's quite a big thing to say, isn't it, about your dad? "Not only has he sold us, but he has used up what was paid for us. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has told you." So what has God been doing? God has kept his promise to Jacob. He's been with him. He's used Jacob's trials to bless Jacob and plunder Laban, and in the process win the loyalty of Rachel and Leah. And how has that happened? Well, Jacob is asked to testify to his wives what the Lord God has been doing. What God is doing. And as he explains, it's almost as if the lights go on for them. They see, oh yeah, this is how our dad has treated us. He's just sold us. He's just been thinking about what he can get for us. You know, 7 years of work from Jacob, and then another 7 years, and then, yeah. And they've realized, oh, this is how he's treating Jacob, his son-in-law, our husband. And then they realize that God has been looking out for Jacob, and how God has been a much better father and has been giving them an inheritance. Well, who's your loyalty to? And so through Jacob's testimony of what God is doing, God wins them to him. I'm reading a book called Get Real. It's written by an evangelist, and he's saying that as Christians, we just need to be real with people. Which, rather than being unreal, I don't know what it means to be unreal, but I think what he means by that, just being honest, being open. But one of the things he talks about is testimony and the power of testimony. And we tend to think of testimony as how we become Christians, and that's certainly part of it. But actually, there's much more to that. Testimony is about what God is doing in the mess of my life right now. How is God working in the mess of the struggle, of the suffering? What is God doing in it? And as we proclaim that, that is powerful. You know, we proclaim the cross, what God has done for us through the cross, and then we proclaim a cross-shaped faith, how God works in us and through us and for us through our trials. And as we do that, God will be plundering the gates of hell and winning loyalty to himself. See, one of the best testimonies to the world is how we as Christians suffer. It's a scary thing to say that, actually, isn't it? But actually, I think that's true. Loyalty to Jesus has often grown the most when Christians have suffered the most, because a watching world has seen how Christians have suffered and died. The Apostle Peter writes, "If you should suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed." We don't tend to think of that. You're suffering for doing what is right, you are blessed. And he goes on, "Do not fear their threats, do not be frightened, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have." So in a world where suffering is to be avoided and alleviated at all costs, for the Christian, yes, suffering is still bad, struggle is still hard, but God blesses us through it, and we have hope that God is with us, that he's working for good in it, and that there's something better to come. And people will hopefully ask, why? How are you able to keep going? How are you able to keep believing in God? How are you able to, as we heard this morning, how are you able to rejoice even when it's all falling apart? And when we do that, and when they do ask that, we have an opportunity to testify. Because God is at work in this. And as we do that, God will be winning people to loyalty to Jesus. So what is God doing in the hard times? Well, third glorious truth, winning loyalty to himself. So there we go. What is God doing when it's hard? When it's tough? When it's slog? When it's suffering and suffering and more suffering? Well, he's keeping his promises. So hold on to them. He's not abandoning us. He's with us. Second, he's using bad for good. We might not be able to see it, but keep trusting him. And third, he is winning loyalty. So speak of him when opportunities arise. Now, on one hand, I wanted to just end there. But actually, these verses don't finish there, because they finish with a challenge. Because for all his awareness of how God is working, at the end of this little section in verses 19 to 21, Jacob succumbs again to fear. And Rachel, for her supposed loyalty to the Lord, actually, she's still not totally loyal to God. She thinks, yeah, I want to go with Jacob and his God, but I'm going to take my dad's God with me. Maybe she's trying to, you know, have her cake in it at this point. But look what happens, verse 19 to 21. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him he was running away. So he fled with all he had, crossed the river Euphrates, and headed for the hill country of Gilead. So yes, God is keeping his promises. Yes, God has been using bad for good. Yes, God has been winning loyalty. But he still requires us to be faithful. See, Rachel should not have stolen her father's household gods. It's quite explicit. The word steal there. She also shouldn't be worshipping other gods. Jacob should have trusted God was with him and honoured his father-in-law and had the face-to-face conversation rather than scarpering whilst he was out at work. See, tough times are never an excuse for unfaithfulness and unscrupulousness and cutting corners in our Christian discipleship. It's tempting. You know, it's hard, therefore I have an excuse to do things different. It doesn't apply to me. No. Which is why I want to finish with that reading from Romans 12, verse 12 onwards that Michael read for us, because I think it just reminds us that when it's tough, we need to keep following the Lord. He's at work, he's keeping his promises, he's going to be winning loyalty to himself as we testify. But keep being faithful in our discipleship. Paul writes, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, even if it's 20 years, faithful in prayer, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone for evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And we saw a little bit of that, didn't we, in Genesis 31. God did the repaying. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. You know, when he's at his lowest point, bless him. Don't kick him. Think, he's down. Don't run away. Bless him. Feed him. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Heavenly Father, we all face tough times, sad times, struggle times, and they can last for weeks, months, years. But thank you for your promises. That promise that you'll never leave your people, never forsake them, but you will bring them safely into the new creation, into the land. And we thank you that you're not slow in keeping your promises, as some understand slowness, but you're patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to repent. And Father, we pray that you'd enable us to hold on to that promise, that you are with us, even when it feels like you're not. Even when we can't tell, we can't see, and perhaps our brains are befuddled, but keep us holding on to that promise that you are with us until the end of the age. And keep us aware that you are working for good, even in the bad. And we pray that you would be, as we persevere with you, as we trust you, that you'd be winning loyalty to yourself, that you'd be plundering the enemy's kingdom and bringing people into your kingdom, the kingdom of your Son whom you love, the kingdom of light, of joy, and of righteousness. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that on the way we would be people of integrity, of righteousness, that in the times of struggle that we wouldn't make shortcuts or make excuses for behaving in ways that are not consistent with you, who you are. Give us your courage and your spirit to be people who always do what is right, even when it's scary. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.